So after some months of preaching Koinonia Fellowship as theory and application, I want to take it down a bit, and we're actually going to end doing something this morning. I've been listening to local conversations. I've been here just over 6 months, and part of settling in is just listening. What gets talked about? How is it talked about? And that's going to come in here. So I'm going to ask a few questions and try and make it interactive. So my normal go-tos are John and Chris. They're over here this morning. But I might spread the joy a little bit over here. I see you there, Ross. Something might come your way this morning. But seriously, I want us to think, process this together. So this is, I don't want to do a classic sort of download and a set piece and you go away and say, well, that's food for thought. What's for lunch? So, to recap, we've talked several times about Jesus' great high priestly prayer. And your mind goes, ping, John 17, doesn't it? What does Jesus really want? No reference to the Spice Girls intended. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you love me. I can hear word becoming spirit as I read that. Jesus' prayer from the heart of God. So he's praying that the life of his church, those people he had already called to himself, and then those like us sitting here who would be called later, that his friends may be in Father God as he himself was in Father God, and that his life and the life of the Father may be in us, his church. If this isn't intimacy, what is? For those who are intimacy averse, this may be surprising. Jesus wants deep spiritual intimacy. Not a postcard once a year. He wants us to be in him as he is in the Father, and him to be in us. He's praying for a mode of being, a relating, to the extent that life is shared, is common at a deep level. Life. What makes us ping? He's praying that we and God be bosom friends. What that does to transcendence and immanence, just shelve that. But he's wanting closeness. So, this is what God had extended to Adam and Eve. But they passed over. They made the classic choice, the alternative that resonates through history and through our own situation. Instead of intimacy with God, they chose for personal knowledge and independence. knowledge and independence over relationship. It's the great fault line. And Jesus is praying that the intimacy between the Father and himself and those whom he's called to be church be reestablished. But when God reestablishes something, it's never just a fix it. It's never just the return to how things were. This is the relationship that was offered to Adam and Eve, upgraded massively and paid for with a price. Because Jesus is praying this shortly before he pays the price. Could I have the next screen, please, the icon? So that's the essence of koinonia fellowship. A shared participation in the life of God. Us in God, God in us. And it was Jesus' prayer. I don't want to make light of it, but you know, there's a tradition when people are being executed for a last request. This was Jesus' last request. So let's bring our first question. Please think about this. Do we actually really want that? Do we really want that? Or is it somehow dulled or kind of, I don't know, hasn't sunk in? It's nice of Jesus to pray for that, but like praying for world peace and end of hunger. But do we really want that? Do we share that prayer? Is our amen deep-seated? Is there something in us that says, give it to us? We want what you want. Yes, no, sort of, maybe. Well, it depends. All possible responses within us, aren't they? I don't want to put you on the spot with a show of hands, but within yourself, can you be clear on this? Is that a prayer that you share with Jesus? Or is it his prayer and you leave it to him? I want it. And where I'm going with this message, I want to be in a church that wants it. In fact, a church that doesn't want it ain't a church. Something else. So, how does the spiritual intimacy that Jesus prayed for comes about? Where does it happen? How does it come about? Where does it happen? Let me ask a parallel question. Where do you learn to love? Where do we humans learn to love? It's our families, isn't it? Doesn't always work out well, but that's the provision. So where do we learn this intimacy? Where does it happen? My answer? Church. Church. And that's the way Jesus prayed for it. They, collective, they, plural, they gathered. Church, God's family. to where we come into and grow in that intimacy. Intimacy only happens when it's safe. I bet you can flick through your life and think of safe relationships and unsafe relationships, where it's safe to be intimate and where it's not safe. So church, God's family, this is where it happens. This is what Jesus had in mind. It's God's provision and calling for where we realize what he prays for. The oneness happens together among us. It's the setting for corporate spirituality that is Christianity. Christian spirituality is corporate, full stop. Some people try sitting on poles in the desert and caves and sitting alone for 30 years, various traditions like that, but I don't think they got it. It's church. God wants a family. He doesn't want a bunch of stunning individuals. So church is where we grow and affirm our shared relationships. It's where we celebrate Father God's saving work in Jesus, and we look forward today in particular to the completion. It's where we tell the family story and we share that together. Church, and through church, we are revealed to creation and the broken world as the children of God. Romans will be pinging for some of you. Church is where we are healed and where we learn. It all sounds great, yes? So, let me ask a question again. Do you want more of that intimacy with God, of him and us, and us and him? And I see heads nodding. I want it. I want it. Are you satisfied with how it is here at St. Matt's? Just answer for yourself. My answer is, my honest answer is, there are moments when I sense that intimacy, but they're moments. It's like getting a gasp of breath once or twice a day, when I'd actually like to be breathing all the time. Thank you very much. There are moments. My sense is we're not really swimming in it. Not really savoring intimacy. It's a bit like the Dunedin weather I'm adjusting to. The sun is there, sometimes. It's precious when it is. So, I want to address this. I want to dig into this. Do you think this is important? This isn't speculative theology, is it? This isn't how many angels on the head of a pin or anything like that. Or the highlights of Nehemiah for next week. This is core. And it's takes us, it's a bit challenging because it's about intimacy. The thing about intimacy is it has the capacity for great joy and great pain. God knows that. And we're all long enough in the tooth to realize that for ourselves. So, my notes say here, discussion, which means I'm going to talk about things. The theme was introduced. This is what's on my heart. This is what I've pulled your attention to. Let's now think about it a bit. What might be get in the way of our being deep into God and allowing God to be deep in us? Well, the list could be long, but I've got a few things I think that stand out that I see here I want to talk about. You may see more, and if you do, please talk to me. That's the best use of coffee time. This sort of stuff, discerning together. One of the things I loved learning in Europe was most churches had a square in front, paved area. Across the other side of the square was the cafe or pub in local language. And so on Sunday morning, you would gradually make your way from the church across the courtyard to the cafe. Brigitte, this might be familiar. But in the courtyard, there would be discussion and discernment. And then to the cafe, where it might continue. But I want to name two spiritual issues that I think we need to look at, be aware of, and change if we really want to progress in fellowship as Jesus prayed for. Two biggies. The first is mainly cultural. It's about being Kiwi. And I'll set that out in words. So those of you who love words and concepts, this will be your thing, kind of a Greek approach. And the second will be our model of church, which I'll set out in pictures. So if you like pictures, a bit more of a Hebrew way of thinking, that'll come. So, big statement. God's mission to redeem is to redeem creation from the powers of darkness. And he centered that on Jesus and his work, and he continues it in the cross. The world is oppressed, enslaved, hassled by the powers of darkness. And he calls people out of the world, out of this world, to be salt and light in the world. That's us, that's church. The world he loves. And in every culture, Jesus calls people to be a kingdom contrast to their culture. In it, but not of it. Living in that context, living that culture, but in the manner of heaven in a broken world in that context. So here in Dunedin, God calls Kiwis, old Kiwis and new Kiwis like Safwan over here, to be Kiwis in a Christ-like way, showing this society what God's redemption looks like in a Kiwi church. The Christian church in this nation is called to be counter-cultural Kiwi, to stand out as, yes, it's Kiwi, but it's transformed, it's different. You get it? You've heard this before? The countercultural thing. We're in the culture, but we're not of it. We're recognizable as part of it, and yet manifestly different. So this is the intended outworking of God in us and us in God. So in the first centuries of the church in Rome, just to give a dramatic example, Romans noticed a few distinctives about Roman Christians. That bunch are different. They were a bit of a puzzle because they weren't Jews and they weren't pagans. They were something else. But beyond that, they realized two things stood out. They don't kill their babies. Standard practice in Roman society, never forget it. Unwanted baby, you put it on the rubbish heap. And the other practice was when the plague broke out, and that's timely, those who had means fled the city, Christians went in to offer basic nursing care to the ill. Now, after a few decades of this, it became common knowledge. That bunch are different. They model something genuinely alternative. And it was a big part of what drew people to the Christian faith. It stirs in the human heart. There was a more dignified way of being human, a way of being human that allowed for compassion and love and didn't flow with the brutality that was just common Roman culture. So that's an example. Standard Kiwi culture has a few common values that are shared with most of the Western world. I'm just going to pick on two that I think we need to deal with, or at least be aware of. They are individualism and consumerism. They're in the town drinking supply. It's standard stuff all around us. Unless you come from a culture which isn't like that, you won't notice it. So rather than thinking group, family, whānau, nation, congregation, the typical Pākehā Kiwi thinks as an individual with themselves at the center of the universe. And conversations will start, well, I reckon, I've heard. And it explains part why our imagined team of 5 million struggles to respond coherently to an epidemic. So much individualism. Let me ask a question. Is the mind of Christ individualistic? Yes, no, maybe a scripture's coming to mind. I'm going to pull one up. We have Philippians 2. So this talks about Christ. This is not the words of Jesus. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In modern language, he didn't stand on his rights, and he thought as a servant for the good of others. It wasn't all about him. He got over himself. So, are Kiwi church members meant to be individualistic or looking to the interests of others, congregation, the mission of God, etc., etc.? The culture says yes, Christ says no. And it's a big issue, not just here at St. Matthew's. I talk to pastors, and I was talking to Bishop Stephen about it during the week, and I get the impression, they tell me this is standard everywhere. Our churches are full of individualistic thinking. It's not the mind of Christ. One place where we can listen for this, what is our mind? What is our mind as a church? Are we deep in our baptism, or are we swimming in the culture? One place to listen to this is church meetings or when people pray. So when I hear, I like, I want, I prefer, I expect, again and again and again, I think, bing, that's not the mind of Christ. That's something else. Little discernment, diagnostic, take it with you wherever you go. Just listen. Where do people speak from? Do we hear love that is willing to sacrifice? Do we hear intelligence applied to discerning what is pleasing to the Holy Spirit and to us? Or is it personal preference? Good place to start is yourself. Replay your own tapes. I do that. Good. Tapes are a bit last century, but you know what I mean. Just listen to yourself. So that's the first thing, individualism. The mind of Christ, our mind. Another strong feature in Kiwi culture and in much of the world today is consumerism. Big word that I've been hearing since I was a teenager, so it's not new, but it's getting stronger. And it's even been used to grow churches. You can sell churches a product. We offer you a very positive Sunday morning experience. And I've seen people high up the candle and low down the candle say, the task of the vicar is to provide worship. Clueless. The biggest, brightest churches sometimes have big car parks, comfortable seats, and a very positive experience. You can even tune in from the comfort of your living room. Consumerism has made a huge impact on Western Christianity. The question is, are we servants or consumers? What is the mind of Christ on this? So I'm talking about individualism, consumerism, isms. We need to choose to seek God's life as our common life, because that's what makes us church. Church of England has got a lot of weird features about it, but one thing that's really solid is the name of its prayer book, the Book of Common Prayer. It's our participation, our shared participation in God and God's life in us that makes us church. That is Christian spirituality a la Jesus. There are plenty of so-called Christian spiritualities which are not a la Jesus. But I'm going back to his prayer. This is where he wants us. So for Kiwis, that requires a letting go of individuality and consumerism, and transformed minds that live to see Christ in community and live to give rather than to get. And to do that when everything else in society is saying the opposite takes some real clarity of decision and focus. And to raise children against that also takes something. So if we want to be God's countercultural presence of salt and light in Kiwi society, and be an answer to Jesus' prayer, we need to leave consumerism and individualism behind. And if we don't, we will fail to be a church of contrast, a people of witness. We will not have salt value. People will just see a bunch of socially conservative Kiwis talking about God on Sunday morning. With nothing to show for it. Because it misses, it takes us away from this shared participation in the life of God. So that was the wordy bit. Let's have some pictures. So I'm going to come at this from another angle with a few pictures and talk about church. So I've developed these three pictures over the years to illustrate how people do fellowship in church. Who's excited? Kathy's on. Barbara's in, Grace is booking her ticket. Okay, so there's church's cruise liner. Cruise liners are cities on the water. They're amazing. They have a captain, a crew, and lots of passengers, paying passengers. So passengers pay their money and they turn up to enjoy the cruise. They're fed and they're entertained according to what they paid for. It's in the brochure, you know, cruise liner. Now, it's not hard to compare that with church, is it? This building's even built for it. Captain and crew were all forward of that arch. They had special uniforms to go up there. We did it for 1,000 years. Passengers sat back here. If you couldn't read, well, you look at the pictures. Windows, you know the deal, it's nothing new. So some people still want this and expect it because it's normal. It's always been that way. Captain, crew, and passengers. Some people want to be crew, and the occasional misfit wants to be captain. Who, me? Now, drill down into it. The cruise liner is self-powered. It has fuel and an engine to go wherever the captain and crew decide or the passengers want. Where do you want to go today? Oh, we'll go over there. And they take note of the weather but just so as to not upset the passengers, the wind can do what it wants because we have a big engine. We have a bunker full of fuel. We'll go where we want, when we want, how we want, but we're happy. We're church. Okay, next picture, please. There's another type of boat, the racing yacht. First few months of this year, half of New Zealand was jumping up and down about a few plastic racing yachts in the Waitemata Harbour. This has a captain and a crew, but no passengers. It has no engine. It relies totally on the wind for propulsion. The captain and the crew are always thinking about the wind. The crew are all active and they work as a team. And they're all aware of each other. Everyone matters on a racing yacht. Can you see what that sort of church would be like? And then the third one. You might add to this list. For some, the church is a collection of power boats. For a driver and perhaps one or two passengers. Each boat is self-propelled, powerful, and can come and go at will, do circles around. As long as there's fuel in the tank, all is well. And this boat for one or two doesn't need the wind. In fact, it can go against the wind if it wants. In every church that I've been in, there are a few power boats. And as a pastor, it's like herding cats because they're not really connected. They're just in, out, like that. And there are modes of Christianity that fit in that are really advanced. But it's just a gloss on being the center of your own universe. Not about being in God together. No, it's about messing about in boats. I don't know, some of you might be really poetic and quick there. Is there another sort of boat that you could add to the list? Army boats, warship,
dinghy.
The dinghy. Okay, you've got a boat. Johan, what were you thinking about the dinghy? Survival.
Just one person all by themselves, rowing,
doing
all the work.
Okay, so.
And not safe in bad weather.
So a person in the dinghy. Sounds like Captain Bligh, who was put overboard, you know, sort of just out there surviving, maybe thinking they're doing a great thing, but.
3,000 kilometers.
Yeah. So, but play with this, but these are, but it's what, how, what are the values and the ideas that are brought into these things? Next picture, please. So here's the question. What sort of boat best enables church to participate in the life of God? The cruise liner, the yacht, or the powerboat? What sort of boat would best grow Christ-like people? A fishing boat. You're brilliant, Grace. Good one. A fishing boat. I've got to play with that. So, yeah, for me, it's the yacht. And that? Ah. So Jim says a yacht is good, but not good if you drop your wife in a cold Wanaka lake. Okay, talk to Johan over here, please. So here's the thing. Are you personally, because people can be doing different things in the same church. And are you living a cruise liner existence, a yacht existence, or a powerboat, or maybe now a fishing boat as well? So where are you? What are you doing? Yes. But Well, it's dependent on the wind. No wind, no sail, no movement. Yes, and that's the mystery that Jesus picks up, isn't it? When John chapter 3, those who go with the Spirit are like the wind. You know, it comes from here today, there tomorrow, and they're a bit of a mystery because... Okay, well, I think you're onto something. So the wind is the Spirit blowing. And you may know, you know, in Greek and Hebrew, wind, spirit, breath, they're all same words. So the breath of God, that you're that close, that the breath of God nudges you, pushes you. That's very different from saying, well, on Wednesday, we're going to travel 30 nautical miles on that course, no matter what. Yeah, powerboat or ship. Mm-hmm. So that's you're going to think about these things now. You're going to wake up in the middle of the night thinking about boats. And good, please do that. Please do that. And which boat are you on, really? You might have been brought up in a cruise liner. Because until 50 years ago, that was fairly standard cruise liner existence. Captain, crew, and passengers. But if you're still living cruise liner today, I think there's a rethink needed.
Francis, the yacht there,
yep.
I was just thinking before when the lady was speaking about the yacht has no room for passengers. So what you're saying is that everybody participates. Everybody's part of the crew.
That's right. Everybody's thinking about the wind. Everybody's on board. That's right. I think that's what Jesus had in mind. Don, I see that hand, brother.
Submarines.
Yeah. You're being your subversive self, Don. Submarine. So what sort of a church would a submarine be? Group of secret agents, never to be seen above water. Yeah, but you know, the boat is a biblical image. And what sort of boat are we? Yeah, what sort of boat fits what Jesus prays for? You know? So, when churches are big and busy, these issues can be left unanswered and swept under the carpet. The show goes on. Even if a few powerboats buzzing in and out and people having unrealistic expectations and everything's running well, and we have bulging children's ministries and mission programs, what does it matter if we're a cruise liner or a bunch of powerboats? Pragmatism over ecclesiology. If all the seats are taken every week, what does it matter if there's a little bit of individualism and consumerism going on? It's where we've been, but we're not there now. It matters. We really need to be in tune with God. We need to be resonating with Jesus' prayer. If there are plenty of people to do the necessary, then staffing the boat doesn't matter, does it? So, what I sense at times is we've inherited a sense of self-sufficiency from the cruise liner, the powerboat, maybe the fishing boat and the submarine as well. We can do this. We have the ways, the means, there are programs, there are resources, there are people we can talk to. But it's a bit of Adam and Eve filtering through. Instead of relationship, it becomes knowledge and independence and self-reliance, which is so Kiwi, isn't it? We are a pioneer culture. We have power in reserve. We have programs. We can be church our way, or even I can do church my way. One of the funny things of coming to churches at times is, as a pastor, is someone will strut up to me and lay on me the impression that you might be the pastor here, but I'm going to do what I want. They're everywhere. I just take their name and address. I'm thinking, all right, well, something will happen down the road. A statement of independence and even rebellion or non-compliance. I can do church my way. But that all hinges, and it's all been possible because, hey, there's plenty of fat. Church is going well. It's gone well for centuries and decades. And we don't really need to be that sharp. We don't really need to get into intimacy because that's a bit scary. Leave that to the excitable churches. Why be one with people I don't like or get on with if I don't have to? Because that's God's idea. Can you hear him laughing? He calls 12 roughneck guys to follow him. He didn't do a profile analysis before he called them. Judas the Iscariot with his knife, and Levi the tax collector, and James and John, the wannabe go-ahead types. And they had to get on. Because that's his plan. That's where it happens. Why work with people who hold me back? Why live with unpredictable winds if we can power ourselves? That's a biggie. Unpredictability. Don't know what the wind's going to do. What I have learned in the last 6 months is every Sunday afternoon, Barbara and I want to head off in our truck. Do you know how many storms kick off on Sunday afternoon? You want to read about it? It's like a conspiracy. Which one of you is praying for wind? Why bother with a bothersome crew when a powerful technology can do it all? That's a trap. So, because this is Jesus' way of arriving at that shared intimacy. It's the rubbing, it's the knocking, it's the engaging, it's the loving, it's the crying, it's the hugging. It's all that stuff. So, we at St. Matthew's, we're a remnant. We're a small church with limited options. We need to choose well. We need to choose well. We don't have a big engine. We don't have an abundance of crew. Or have I missed something? So we need to choose well. And what I'm getting at is here, we really need to choose for what Jesus wanted most. Even if it hurts. And it will hurt because he calls us to a cross. We need a fulfilling of Jesus' prayer in the wind of the Spirit with a united crew. Because that's what church is about. Sharing together in the life of God. It's the main business. The main business. And unless we make it the main business, we'll go under as a church. And then there'll be this problem of a beautiful historic building on the corner of Stafford and Hope Street with some fairly modern office space to one side. Keep the main thing the main thing. That's what I'm saying. So what else we do? Well, if you read my download statement this week, it's in there. I think we need to turn to God and make him central. There's a song, I think it came out of New Zealand. I think it would be Brent Chambers. I always have a theological moment of difficulty when I sing this, but it's saying something so right. We place you on the highest place because you are great I am. And what gets me is the Father has placed them on the highest place. He's ascended to glory. But what it gets right is we have to subjectively buy into that. So here I am as a pastor saying to a church, you know, we need to turn to God. I might be converted by my own sermon. We need, really from my heart, but we need to press into God as if our life depends on it, because it does. No wind, nothing happens. No unity, nothing happens. Can you feel the Spirit? It's moving here now. Turn to God in this way. And the way I see us that's happening is not beyond us. It's not a plea for super spirituality or anything like that. We're all living life. That's the stuff that we need to pray in and out of as if our life depends on it. Bringing our real life into our shared life on Sunday, not in some little huddle during the week or once a month or somewhere else. And that goes against a deep instinct, because for centuries, Sunday has been public worship, dignified, respectable, has class. Well, I was trained and brought up in that, but it doesn't serve us well. So why turn to God in this way? Because we're dying without him. A verse from Jeremiah shouts this really loudly to me. I think it's on the screen. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. For my people, so this is Jeremiah, what, 500 BC? For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. Moving, flowing water, and have dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that hold no water. The prescription that Jeremiah is saying, we need to turn back to the living God, not to one that we've canned and put in a tank for use when we prefer. So what I want us to, what Barbara and I want to lead us into out of this on Sunday mornings is to push into a deeper level of prayer. And here it is, to call on the name of the Lord together. Some of you may be thinking, oh, it's a bit touchy-feely. Don't know if I want to go there. Pray about it. Only God can rescue, redeem, and revive his church. We can't. And that's where it starts. We can't. I have no bunnies to pull out of the hat, neither does Barbara. If there was an expectation that sort of these new vicars were going to turn everything around, it don't work that way. We need to let go of any self-sufficiency and call out to God for his life, because we really need it. So, this needs to be central, as I've said, and not something just on the side for a few enthusiasts who like that sort of thing. Because that's usually what happens in churches. The main business happens somewhere else. Sunday morning is kept, but like keeping up appearances. So I want to lead us into a time of prayer now. You might be sitting there with a lot going on in your mind and your heart. thinking, well, that's a lot to digest. Can't we just push the pause button and move on? I'd like to lead us into our prayers. So these are our intercessions. How long have I been preaching, Pete? Good. I saw you look at your watch. I thought that's sometimes a bit of body language that tells me something. I want to share a favorite verse. Romans 8, 26, 27. There it is. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. Is anyone there? Don't know how to pray? Want to pray? No, I need to pray. I don't know how to. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what the mind of the Spirit, what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. There's help if you want to pray, if we want to pray. So, can we have a time of prayer? And it's an us time. And I'd like to suggest that you just stay where you are, but maybe we can orientate our seating apparatus so that we're sort of facing across the aisle. I'd like to come and pray from there. Barbara could join us. And I don't know, if the machines could run themselves for 5 minutes, it'd be great for you to come and be part of us too and to pray. And the question is, Lord, how do we need to pray now? Given where we are, the message I've brought, the life we're leading, can we pray? And I want to encourage you to be as brave as you can. Pray brave prayers.